Well, praise the Lord. I know we got people out for different reasons, some traveling, no doubt, and various other things, but I'm glad to see everyone that is here. And we just look to the Lord together. In fact, why don't we just ask the Lord to help us? Father, we do just pause before you, knowing that we can't do anything in ourselves. We want to hear what you have, Lord. We need you to overshadow in every way that's needful, Lord, to accomplish your purpose this morning. We'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I had an area of thought that's probably a little different from things that we talk about. A lot of times we talk about the Christian life as though it's mostly about dealing with trials or dealing with sins in our lives and those kinds of things, and that's absolutely a big part of it. But that isn't all of it. And, you know, if you read the epistles of Paul in particular, but all of them, you discover that a lot of the emphasis that you find is not just about the doctrines that support the faith. It's not just, you know, what Christ has done and all of that, and then trying to overcome trials and so on. It has a lot to do with how we live in such a way as how does it affect people who are watching. And so I think that's the area that I want to focus on this morning and ask God to give us truth and balance and wisdom. Anybody here need any of that? Yeah. Okay. I was going to focus mostly upon the book of Titus. Titus was a fellow laborer with Paul, and there was a point in time when Paul left him to go ahead and minister to churches that had been raised up and helped them and established them and encouraged them, and Paul was going further in the ministry, reaching out to others. And so he writes, I want to get to a certain passage, so I'm going to kind of skim through this, partly read it, partly skim it. But Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. That's interesting. What's truth meant to lead to? Godliness. See, that's not just about, you know, some me and Jesus kind of thing. God wants to make something out of us in this world, all right? And it's meant to, whatever he does in here is meant to be reflected out here, okay? In the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, thank God, promised before the beginning of time, and which now at his appointed season he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. Boy, there's a lot in that, isn't there? Praise God. To Titus, my true son, and our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. The reason, and then he goes on to tell them why he left them, why he left Titus, wanted him to appoint elders. And a whole lot of what he mentions here has to do with their life. What does their practical life actually look like in relation to other people, their character, what people see in them? And so he emphasizes things like blameless, faithful to his wife, man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Boy, that's a long list, isn't it? But every bit of it has to do with their character and how that character is reflected in their relationship with others. May God give us grace to grow. Anybody here got room to grow? Yeah, well, the Lord's help is helping us in that direction. Interesting, some of the songs we sang this morning about the Lord's changing and all the changes that need to be formed in us and how we're not there yet, but he's taken us through. So anyway, he spends a lot of time talking about these qualities, and then he says he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine. Doctrine is not so much just theology, but it's practical teaching, okay? And refute those who oppose it. And then, of course, he goes into a passage about some of the people that they were having to deal with who were false teachers, emphasizing the law of Moses. You've got to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Jesus is fine, but he's an addition to that. And Paul was really trying to help people be corrected and oppose these false teachers. And so now coming out of that into chapter 2, he writes this. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Now, let's see what he thinks is appropriate, okay? And it has to do, interestingly enough, with behavior and activity in our lives, okay? Teach the older men to be temperate. Now, temperate means, obviously, somebody loses their temper, their wild emotional swings, they're liable to fly off the handle and get out of control emotionally, and that's not a good thing, is it, for any of us? God wants us to have be on an even keel and have a peaceful relationship with Him. May God help us all. But anyway, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect. Interesting to put it that way, because respect has to do with how others see you. I wonder how many of us live in a way that we are worthy of respect. Yeah, that's important. That's part of the gospel. All right? Self-controlled. Not somebody who's ruled by something else. Self-controlled. And sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Those are all wonderful qualities, but interesting how it relates to other people. Okay? Now likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers. Interesting how often you see in the scriptures about women and their tongues. There's a reason for that. There's a weakness. It's natural. But if you've got a woman who's just constantly running down people, especially if it's not even true or just rumor, that's not a good thing, is it? That doesn't really reflect well on the gospel, on Christ. All right? So that's just one issue. But anyway, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands. Why? Just because we're supposed to behave as... No, so that no one will malign the Word of God, speak evil of it. You know, I mentioned this recently in a service. Are we the kind of person that God could whisper in somebody's ear and say, see them? See what they have? See the kind of person they are? Wouldn't you like to have what they have? I wonder how many of us the Lord could single out and say, man, there's an example of what I'm trying to do in somebody's life. It's not just a bunch of head knowledge and religious practice. It really makes a difference in their lives. You think that kind of is a pretty big part of it? Does the Lord just save us so we can go to heaven one day and kind of live as we please down here? Or is He really trying to make changes? There'll be some changes made. Yeah, may God help every one of us. All right? So Paul is enumerating some of the specifics. And a lot of these, the principles involved in all these things are for every age, okay? All right? Similarly, in the same way, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Is something else ruling over you? Do you really have the rule over habits and things you do, or are you in control? In everything, set them as an example. Now, you set them an example by doing what is good in your teaching. Show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed. Why? Because they have nothing bad to say about us. You see this theme keeps coming up? What do people see when they're looking on? Do they look at you and say, yeah, I see what you say you believe, but I don't see it in your life? Lord, help us, everyone. All right? Teach. Now, here's an interesting one, because we all think slavery is a horrible thing, and I'm glad we don't have it, at least openly. It still exists, sadly. But here's Paul writing about slaves, and he doesn't say, Christ has set you free, you don't have to be a slave anymore. What he says is, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything. To try to please them, not to talk back to them. And not to steal from them, but what? But to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Wow. That's not exactly the way we think. We think, oh, Christ has made me free. I don't have to obey the rules anymore. And there's so many ways that we need to understand. If God has put you in a place, He wants you to learn how to be the kind of person He wants you to be in that place, and to live in such a way that when people look at you, they're not seeing just you. They're seeing Christ in you and in me. I pray that God will help us to learn. And I don't know how long this will go this morning, but we'll just give it out and see. We don't have to be here a certain amount of time. There's no law about that. But anyway, so you see the recurring theme. There's certain ways in which you ought to behave, you ought to conduct yourselves, but all of the theme is God wants to put you on display. Did not Jesus say, let your light so shine before men? Why? So that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're living in a dark hour. We talked a lot about that. But God wants a people to be a light in this dark hour. And so, you know, it raises a lot of practical questions when you start thinking about this. What does it look like in our lifetime, in our context, in our culture? What does all this look like? And how do we get there? And how do we know what to do? Any of those questions ever come up in your mind? Yeah. Well, I believe God wants to teach us, don't you? I believe He wants to help us to understand in a deeper way. So here is the particular passage that just kept coming to my mind, and I'll go ahead and read the few verses, and then we'll just ask the Lord to kind of open it up. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Wow, that's a mouthful, isn't it? What a powerful, interesting passage that is. There's so much rich truth in that. I pray for understanding from my own heart. But I pray that God will give His people understanding. Does this matter? This is pretty central, isn't it? We think of grace as erasing my sins and giving me a hope of heaven, and I'm going to just sort of live my life and kind of relate to people in a general sense, but there's more to it. We're here for a reason. God, like I say, has written our story, and here we are. How do we actually live for God in this kind of a world today? We need help. And you know, it's interesting, he begins this particular passage, these particular verses, with the word grace. Now, I've defined grace as God's power at work saving unworthy sinners, and that's absolutely true. But it's a lot more than power. I need God's strength to do this. But to do what? Interesting question, isn't it? And so now we see a different emphasis of what grace is given for. It doesn't just give me power to be a different person. It tells me what to do. God wants to teach me. You know, we're like children. Children need to be taught, don't they? They don't know. They need to be instructed in how to live their lives. Well, I need that in my life. And when it comes to navigating modern society and modern culture and what it means to be a Christian in that culture, I need help. Yeah, I don't know. And people have so many different ideas and opinions. And where in the world, how do I live for God? Because we see every kind of extreme, don't we? You know, you got people who have really focused in a strong way on very outward things in history, and we call it legalism. And legalism begins to do what the Pharisees, or it does what the Pharisees did. They reduce their religion as to this is what God requires of us down into rules. But they became rules taught by men. But nonetheless, they believed that they were righteous and acceptable in God's eyes and proud of it because they kept the rules. And there were very specific external things that they did and not do, and they didn't do, they refrained from. And, you know, we know that's not it. There's no way that we can simply make a rule book about every little thing. I need God to give me wisdom, don't you? So that's one extreme, and of course we see it in groups of people, and I will leave the Amish in God's hands. God knows, you know, who among them may really be sincere and love him and know him. God knows that. But several centuries ago, they began to break away from some of the formalized religion, and they felt like we need to separate ourselves from the world. And so this is what that means. We're going to resist everything modern because that's the world. And the thing is, they passed, particularly the more strict groups among them, have passed that culture along until now it's kind of a interesting, makes tourist sites for people who actually live, don't believe in cars, don't believe in phones. They don't believe in anything modern. They're still out there plowing with their mules and horses and driving around in carriages and won't even put stickers on them and, you know, all kinds of rules that are just extreme in our view. And somehow their religion has been reduced to all of these outward things. And, you know, I think everybody here knows that's not what God's looking for. And yet there is such a thing as not being part of the world. We're not to be conformed to the world. I need God to help me to know what that means in today's world. But there you have that extreme, and of course you have other people, other extremes where people say, no, I'm free. And they can use their freedom to trample on other people's feelings and just do what they please. And that's not what God saved us for, so we can just do as we please. I need to have the right spirit and motivation. You know, I wonder if Jesus were alive in the flesh today, how he would live. What would he do? You know, we've seen in my lifetime, all kinds of cultural changes. We've seen changes in convictions about specific things in this church over its lifetime. I mean, I remember, and many of you do too as well, when the idea of a lady wearing pants, absolutely no-no. Because men and women are supposed to dress differently. They're not supposed to wear one another's clothes. Well, that law evolved under Moses, or came out under Moses, and both ladies and men wore robes. I mean, you know, in the culture of that day, that meant a certain thing, and obviously there were some distinguishing features. And you see what's behind it. God is preserving who you are, and your true identity, and we don't just flaunt that and go against that. But what does that mean in any given point in history? And I would say this, because this gets into the one area of dress which seems to come up a lot in when you start talking about things. But just as an example of the area with how do we deal with that? Because when I first came, like I say, the ladies would not have been caught dead in pants. And it just wasn't done. Not only that, I think pretty much we were still in the culture where ladies are supposed to wear hats in church. Am I right, or was that in the process of changing? I don't remember. But there was still a lot of that. Oh, we're supposed to wear a hat. Well, you know, we can define at any given point in history what all these things mean. What does it mean to project an idea of genuine Christ-likeness? And trying to keep it to where that's not just external. My God, every one of us, if we're not careful, we're something different when we're by ourselves than we are before other people. So obviously, I think we know that's not the way it's supposed to be. God is looking for people who from their hearts want to please Him. But I can think of another thing that we didn't do when I first came here. The idea of men and women hugging one another? Absolutely not. And of course, it wasn't really done in the culture at large, but then that began to change, and all of a sudden, a brother-sister hug became kind of almost what was expected. Now, does that mean that we were right then and the culture is wrong and we got to say never? Or is there a way for something to be right and pure and a way to greet one another? Is there anything wrong with it if it really is done in the right spirit? And it's truly a brother-sister hug? Absolutely nothing wrong with it. So we see how things have evolved and changed. And I remember preaching years ago on God's dress code or something to that effect and trying to deal with this idea that women just have to wear dresses. Well, the reality is the dresses y'all wore in the 50s and 60s would have been scandalous a century before that. You know, being a Christian is not a matter of being Mother Hubbard. There are standards within each generation, and this is probably a good area to just talk about because it's been so talked about so much in religion, and it's been so much controversy about it. You know, I remember when Brother Thomas first was establishing the churches in Florida, both in Jacksonville and then it moved to Lake City, and then they went back and established the Jacksonville church. Well, when he first went down, I remember being there. First place, we lived there 4 years, but I remember spending some time in Jacksonville as well. And it was not unusual for Brother Thomas to take a bunch of us and go visit other churches. Let's see what's out there. And we would typically visit when they were having what they call a revival. And you saw all kinds of things, but one of the things that you would see in these churches that emphasize holiness, and typically it had a whole lot to do with rules. And you had evangelists, if you stood back and really thought about it, they made a career out of vigorously preaching against things that were regarding the sins, getting people to come down to the altar and repent of those sins, and then they move on to the next place. How many of you remember the message we heard several years ago by Carter Conlon? Some of us had gone down to Jacksonville for a conference, and he preached it, and we came back, and he talked about his own ministry and how that at one time he'd been one of those preachers, and he started thinking. And he started going back, and he'd go back to the same churches, and the same people would come and repent of the same sins. He said, nothing's changing. What's going on? Something is wrong here. And he began to understand the grace of God to really change a heart. It's not just a matter of repenting and trying harder. That's not the gospel. And so he began to minister more of the life of Christ and that. Praise God. That's what we need, folks. I mean, it would be so easy to come up with a bunch of rules. This is what a Christian is supposed to do and not do and look like. And then just impose that on people and say, all right, if you don't do this, you need to come down and repent and then try harder. God wants to do something that originates in the heart, where we love Him and we want to please Him and we want to be His representatives in the world. We still need to know what that looks like, don't we? And I remember when the internet first became widely used, accessible by everybody, and you had plenty of people say, oh no, stay away from that bad internet. Look at all the bad stuff that's out there. Well, the internet is not evil. Obviously, the devil uses it, but so does God. Well, you jump back a generation, and they said the same thing about television. You go back a few years earlier, it was the same thing about radio. I don't care what there is that's modern that comes along, the devil knows how to use it. The Amish think cars are evil. Well, they can be if they take you to the wrong places to do the wrong things. But they can take you to the right places too. Praise God, we don't have to drive and hitch up horses to get to a service on a Sunday morning. So there's a convenience factor to it. We can live for God in any era. Use what is here and use it in a way that glorifies Him. That's the bottom line that we need. So I pray that God will give us wisdom. But the thing is, the grace of God is available not just to empower us, but to teach us these things. How do I live in this broken world in a way that brings honor and glory to God? And I will, I think it comes down to, not, like I say, not just what we do, but why we do it. Remember, the problem with the Pharisees was not entirely what they did, but the fact that it was done out of a hypocritical heart, where they drew near to God with their lips, but their hearts were far from Him. Jesus said they were like tombs that men decorate and make look wonderful on the outside, but inside they were full of corruption and dead men's bones. I don't want to be like that. I want to have something that God does in here that is reflected out there. So when people look at me, they don't see somebody acting religious. That is absolutely the last thing. We don't want people coming in here and pretending that they're good Christian people and just singing the songs and acting like that and walking out the door, leaving it behind, and just living like the world. We need people that God changes their hearts and gives them this hunger. Now, isn't it interesting how he ends this particular group of three or four verses? He gave, who gave himself for us, verse 14, to redeem us from all wickedness. Okay? So I need somebody to do something about all the bad stuff I've done. Okay? God can take care of that to the point where it's as if I had never done those things. That is the power of the cross and the gospel. Praise God. He can redeem me so that I am no longer facing the penalty of all the stuff I've done. But it doesn't stop there, does it? It has to move on to what he says, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. So that means an ongoing process to change me. Because I don't come to him knowing, being like Jesus and knowing how to live. I need someone to teach me so often some very basic things. And many times I'll be going along in my life thinking I'm doing okay, and the Lord says, okay, it's time. Isn't it that way with kids? You don't teach them calculus when they're three. Well, not most people anyway. But you don't teach them the adult stuff. There's a time for things, and God will bring us to a certain point in our lives and say, all right, I need to shine the light on this. Here's an area where we need to do better. If Jesus were walking in your steps and doing and carrying out the activities that you're carrying out, he wouldn't be doing this or that. And so you need to kind of find out, you need to look inside. It's not just a matter of you're not supposed to do that. It's why are you doing that? Because it's got to get beyond just a list of do's and don'ts. See, he follows up this people who are his very own, eager to do what is good. Isn't that a good place to start? If God has changed your heart, there should be in here a desire to walk in what he has given us, to learn what this salvation is about, to appreciate the cross, the price that he paid to open a door of hope that lasts into eternity. Praise God, is that worth something? That's worth everything. And God wants us to be the kind of people who are willing to exhibit, to live their lives before others. If you're a slave, you can still be a good slave, a dependable person, someone who just, the equivalent in our society would be somebody who works on a job. Well, what kind of employee are you? If the employer needs to do something that matters, Do they turn to you because they know if you say you'll do something, you'll do it? Are you dependable? Are you somebody who doesn't talk back and independent, rebellious, and self-willed and causing trouble in the workplace? Or are you somebody that just, they're steady in the boat? There's a spirit of peace and rest and responsibility about you that just sets you apart from others. God wants to set His people apart. Not as an act that we put on, not as some kind of a mask, but as something that emanates from the heart. And so learning how to conduct our lives in all of these practical areas that people see is a matter of Him teaching us, but it also is a matter of us being eager to learn. How many of you want to learn? How many of you actually want God to shine the light where it needs to be shined? That's a little bit harder question to answer, because by nature, we don't. We would like to suppose that we can inject self-will into the process and kind of do as we please up to a point, as long as we don't go too far. And you know how the human nature works. It's going to find a way to live one way or another. But I tell you, we need the Lord, don't we? But he's so faithful. But I want my own heart to respond to the gospel by being eager to do what is good. I want to say like David, you know, shine your light in my heart. Show me. I want to walk in purity before you, but I need you to help me. I need you to teach me your ways, oh God. Well, we have a God who is more than willing. We have a God who wants to give us not a life of religious rule-keeping, but a life that's defined by love, by peace, by a joy that just sets us apart and sets us free from all the things that motivate the world. Do these things cause people to have rest and joy and peace? No. There's no peace, my God says to the wicked. And those are people who simply live self-willed lives, trying to follow their own desires. And I want to use dress as an example. It's not the heart of it, but it's such an obvious one, because the way people dress is a pretty quick picture, paints a pretty quick picture of the kind of person they are many times, doesn't it? I mean, the extreme example is if you someone happened to see a certain kind of woman in a certain part of town dressed a certain way, they'd have a pretty good idea what she was up to and what she was about. And you don't go out there and wear some kind of an evening gown. There's a certain way people dress. And what are they? They're appealing to lust, aren't they? They're pursuing something that's very obvious. Or you have somebody else, their whole life is about the latest fashions, and they're going to walk among the rich and the wealthy and look down at everybody else. Look at me. I'm, you know, I got the latest, fashion conscious, proud. And you got so many others that have different motivations for why they dress the way they do. I want to please the crowd. I want to look cool. I want to do this. I want to do that. And I'll tell you, I think, as I recall, when I preached years ago about God's dress code, I'm pretty sure I emphasized that, again, it comes from the heart. What is it that you're trying to project? And I'm not going to focus all of my attention on the young ladies, but this is an example because it's human nature, the older ladies too. But so much of the way young women dress has to do with certainly being accepted, but wanting to appeal to people through their looks. And if you're not careful, it migrates over into, I want them to look at my body and find it exciting. Is that plain? Yeah. And it's about as natural, if you're talking about human nature, as it could be. But is that the reason that any of us want to dress as we do? Some people dress just to show that they're rebels. I'm going to do as I please. I don't care what the convention is. I'm going to dress my way. But God wants us to look to Him and say, why am I dressing the way I am? How am I presenting myself to the world? I certainly don't want to look like I'm among the Amish, or I'm among the, oh, I started to talk about how Brother Thomas would take us to places and some of these guys would preach. And he recounted times where the preacher would talk about how long your sleeves are supposed to be. And my God, if they were 1 inch shy of where he said they were supposed to be, you're in real trouble. And long hair, ladies are supposed to have long hair. And he actually heard somebody say, some evangelist say, ladies, you better pray that your hair grows out before the Lord comes or you won't go in the rapture. And he made a career out of that kind of legalistic preaching. Well, wouldn't it be good to go to God and say, Lord, I want to be a good representative of Jesus in the world. And I want to be honest about why I do what I do so that I'm conscious of it. And I need you to help me and to show me so that I can dress like you would. Obviously, Jesus isn't going to dress like a woman, but you got what I'm talking about. Whether you're a guy or you're a gal, there are things that send a message, that appeal in certain ways. God wants to bring people together. Talking to the young people again. He wants to bring people together based on your character, your person. You have worth. It's not about how you look. Not about selling your body and its appeal. It's not about any of that stuff. It's about having a Christ-like spirit and letting the Lord bring you together with somebody so that there's a bond that is formed that has nothing to do with whether you're sexy or not. That would apply to either genders. God wants people who are first of all lovers of Him, who can dress in a way that's respectable. Now that changes. That's the challenge. Culture changes. As I say, what was presentable and considered to be respectable, let's say, in a good way, two generations ago would be looked at as old-fashioned today by many. Now, are we trying to say, oh, you're supposed to be like me or else? You see how legalism can begin to creep in. But yet, within the culture today, how you dress conveys a certain message, doesn't it? Wouldn't it be a good thing if we would just go to the Lord and say, Lord, if there's something you need to help me with in this area so that I can be a better representative of Jesus, I don't mean by acting a part. I mean by really coming from here. You better have something in here, first of all. But then go to Him and say, Lord, what is that supposed to look like in today's world? Now, obviously, there are people who think cell phones are terrible. They're of the world. You know, certainly if you went to the Amish, they would say that. And they can be. They can be tools for good, or they can absolutely be tools for the devil to get sin stuffed into your head. We need the Lord, don't we? We need the Lord to know how to navigate this culture and do it in a way that brings Christ, true Christ-likeness. What would Christ do? Would Christ not have a phone? I think He would. But I think He'd use it in a certain way that would be consistent with somebody who's not living for this world and its values but wants to live for Him. And I'll drop this little tidbit in for the young ladies because I think one danger is that along with the young woman's natural desire to be appealing in their looks, a lot of you don't realize the effect you're having on the guys and how much of a problem you can be to them when you're trying to appeal on that ground. And so you're giving them a real battle. Because they're getting excited, not by who you are and the nice, wonderful, Christ-like person you are, but the effect of your body and its appeal. I'm being plain. But is that the truth? Yeah, we need to ask God and just learn. But He's willing to teach us. None of this is condemnation. But we need teaching. We need understanding in some of these areas. I believe God could help us to navigate modern culture, to know how modern culture would define respectability, where you'd look at someone and you know this is not somebody who's heading out into the street or heading to Wall Street and trying to be somebody or who's, any of these kinds of things, but just simply that's the kind of person I want to be like. That's the person you can depend on when when there's a need. That's somebody who cares about somebody besides themselves. They're not just living to please themselves. They're not rebels. They're not all these things that come from the world. But they have a character that's reflected in what I see and how they behave. Obviously, it's how respectable are you in your job? Do you care? Even when somebody else doesn't appreciate it, are you doing it as unto the Lord or reacting to things, the people around you? They're all interesting questions, but do they matter? Is the gospel just about getting my sins forgiven and going to heaven, or is it living for Him in this world? I need God's grace to have the strength to do what I know I need to do, but I need His grace to teach me what that is and to be willing to listen when He says, help us, Lord. I believe He is. So I guess that's a lot of what I was saying, but do you see the spirit about this and where God is going with this? I'm going to read the passage again, then I'll make some comments about some parts of it. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. All right? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Now, there's where we're dealing with our own human nature. And it wants something. And it's used to having its way or to finding expression in our lives. Where you go when you turn the computer on. A lot of stuff. Okay? It wants its way. And so I need something in here to help me to understand that that's not where God wants me to go or to do. But I need to learn how to say no. See, it teaches me to say no to that. That wants its way. It's saying, feed me. And we have the power and the ability through God to say no. You know, grace is taught in other passages that it's the power to say no. But here I need to know what to say no to. He's the only one that can shine the light and say, wait a minute, that comes from your old nature. It wants to rule you. But I want to live through you, and I'm giving you the power and the information you need to say no to that. Okay? See, that's pretty central to the gospel, isn't it? All right? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. You know, I wonder how much that we do in our activities, and I do a lot of things. I'm not going to enumerate specifics, but how many of those things would Jesus be comfortable doing? And now it's gotten real quiet. But think about that. Now, you can picture Jesus as, he's just this. You know, Jesus was a man. He worked as a carpenter. He went and ate with sinners. He didn't participate. But, I mean, he was a person who interacted with people, and yet they saw something that was real, something that was different in him. That's where God's going with us. He doesn't want people to act religious, especially just on Sunday. He wants people who have something in their hearts that causes them to want to be Christ-like. And He's there to help us to do that. Okay? Teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. See, those are those desires that are born in us that would take us down the wrong road. And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. All right? So that's, we're here. God's allowed us to live. We have to live. He wants us to live a certain way. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Is that making more sense as we go? You seeing where He's going with this? You know, as I was thinking about this, I mean, here we are. We're in a time where culture is evolving. We know so much of it is bad and wrong. We see the evil sides of it. A lot of it has to just do with modern things and conveniences. And how do we navigate this? You know, like I say, even the definition of how we meet people and relate to them has changed in a couple generations. Now it's perfectly okay to hug somebody. Well, it wasn't. I remember Brother Thomas kind of watching that begin to happen in the assembly and just wondering and questioning. But he was wise enough not to jump up and say, wait a minute, you know, make some hard, fast rule, but rather to be sensitive. What's really going on here? Is there something bad going on here? Or is this just another way to express our love for one another? I believe that's what it is. And I believe it's perfectly all right as long as it's that and not some other thing coming into it. But we need to know how to navigate that. We need the Lord to teach us. So how do we know? How do we recognize that? I mean, you're saying, God help me, and I believe he certainly is willing to do that. But I thought of a scripture back in Colossians 2. We used this scripture recently about God's chosen people. And there's one passage or one phrase in chapter 3 that comes back to me often. And it's in verse 15 of chapter 3 of Colossians, where along with all these virtues and how we're supposed to put up with each other and live together and love one another, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful and so forth. Okay? The peace of Christ. Isn't that very central to our relationship to God? That God calls us to a place where we are the war between us and God, us wanting our way and Him wanting to lead us down a different path. The war's over. I've surrendered. I want Him. I want to be at peace with Him. And that's reflected in a way that's deeper than emotions. You know, we can have our emotions all over the place. And God wants us to get to the place where we're not allowing our emotions to go all over the place. But the root of it is that God wants to bring us to a place of peace. I know I've told you many times about that thing I went through in college when I was mad at God for a few days. But yet there was something down in here. It wasn't a mad, angry voice coming, rising. It was a quiet peace, a quiet conviction that I knew that I knew. And Lord, help me, gave me enough grace to listen to it. But that's what He's looking for from every one of us. To be so wanting His will, wanting to please Him, wanting to live the way He wants us to live, that we can listen to His voice and we can begin to recognize, yeah, I was doing that for the wrong reason. I didn't realize that what my real motive was. Lord, help me in that, to have a different motive and a different way of looking at things, a different way of acting. And, you know, when we get in harmony with God, it's going to be reflected down in here, isn't it? There's a peace. If you're pushing in a certain direction and you're stubborn and you just want your way in this particular thing, that doesn't exactly lead to peace, does it? Wouldn't that be something that we need to pay attention to? And to say, Lord, I want to be one with You in harmony with You. You know better than I do, and You love me. This isn't some guy in the sky that wants to just rule over us and make our lives miserable. This is one who wants to set us free from everything that would take us down a dark road to a bad end. And replace things that we think are as pleasurable in the world, and to replace them with the real values of love and joy and peace that are real down in our hearts, things that can carry us through a dark world, things that He can point to and say, don't you want what they have? May God help us to seek Him in a way that we can that His peace will be a witness to our hearts. That's what this is talking about. Let the peace of God rule. And I know we pointed out in the past that this is almost like an umpire. Where, you know, how do you know? Well, there's a witness of God down in our hearts that's calling the balls and strikes, if you will, calling the penalties. But being like an umpire in a game saying, yeah, that's good, or no, that's the devil's trying to trick you and take you down a bad road. You need to listen. You need to look to me. And just let me change your life in a really practical way so that you can live and be a light in a dark world. I believe God is helping us, don't you? And you know, inevitably you get to questions where people have different convictions. And Paul had some interesting things to say. I'm not going to go into this in any depth, but I'll just point it out. I'm trying to remember the passage now. 1 Corinthians 9, I think, is toward the end of it, right before 10. But Paul was talking about the freedom that we have in Christ. And the fact is, we are free. But what do we do with that freedom? We know that God didn't give us freedom so that we could do as we please. That's the thing he's saving us from. It gives us the freedom to do as he pleases. But how do we use that? Many times people can come to a place of understanding where they're free, but somebody else you're trying to relate to isn't. See, Paul had to go and minister to all kinds of different people, didn't he? He would go in among the Jews and share with them the message of the prophets and how Jesus fulfilled it, and he brought the eternal covenant, forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life, and he would share that. But suppose he went in to eat with a Jewish family and he insisted on pork chops. Okay? That would be an absolute anathema. That means it's bad. To the Jews. Man, that's one thing you just absolutely don't do. We know you don't do that. God said don't eat pork. Well, they're going by a lot of rules that they had at one time. God was using those rules to teach them. But Jesus took that away, and Paul said it's not meat and drink. Kingdom of God is not about meat and drink. Righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. And so as far as Paul was concerned, he was perfectly free to eat pork if that was appropriate. But yet he knew enough when he went among those people that they had a strong, that would have been a barrier to reaching them. Why would I use my freedom in a way that tramples on somebody else and makes Christ look bad? So you see how not only is it what should I do and what am I free to do in pleasing him, but how is that affecting other people? Because isn't that what love is about? Are we just here to be a law to ourselves and me and Jesus and what I'm free to do and not to do? Or am I dealing with how I affect other people? And Paul, you know, deals with that later on. He talks about how one of the issues of their day was eating meat. And it wasn't the fact that meat in itself was evil, but the fact that in the culture of many of the Greek cities, you just didn't have somebody slaughter meat, carry it to the market, and sell it just as a piece of meat. They actually took that meat to a heathen temple, went through a ceremony, and dedicated that meat to the gods. And, of course, we knew the gods that they were dedicating that to were demons. Well, of course, I don't want to participate in anything that has to do with demon stuff, so I'm not going to eat meat. Well, that was an issue. And people had differing convictions. Some said, there's nothing, it's meat, for crying out loud, just eat it. And others said, no, it's been tainted, it's been dedicated to demons, you're not supposed to do that. So what do you do? You see, there has to be a mutual sensitivity and respect one for another. You just don't trample on somebody because you're free and you don't have to do that. My freedom needs to be subject in some instances to other people's convictions. So I'm not just running roughshod over them. A lot of issues to deal with here, aren't there? You think God is faithful to give us wisdom? Says he was, says he is. You lack wisdom? Ask him. He's not going to get all over you and say you're nuts or you're a bad person for needing wisdom. We all need it. That's part of the grace of God that teaches us. And here we have a loving Heavenly Father who's preparing us for something beyond imagination. I want to be one of those people that he can teach, that I can navigate the culture. I can know how to, you know, what would Jesus look like today? How would he dress and act? If he had a job, how would he do his job? If he were in a home, how would he conduct himself there and relate to the other members of the home and so forth? You've got all these issues as to what, how society defines a respectable person. And of course, you're always going to have people who will just mock that. The world is full of people. The devil has taken over, and that's okay. But I don't want to mock them. I don't want to add fuel to their fire by thinking, oh, I've got to be holy. And that means I've got to be old-fashioned in a bad sense. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? Or I've reduced my religion, my faith to a bunch of rules, and by God, you better do it. Where the focus is on trying to get people to behave. You know, we might have somebody, in fact, I hope we do at some point. We might have people, somebody that starts to come to the church here, and you know, just looking at them, they're not, you know, they have a different set of values. Maybe they're gay. Maybe they're trans. Do you just jump all over them because you're not like us, you're not keeping the rules? Or do we give the Lord a chance to work in hearts and change the heart? Do we love them right like Jesus does, right where they're at? Not to leave them there, not to approve, not to, you know, bring them to a place where they say, oh, Jesus loves you just like you are. No, Jesus loves you enough to change what you are, just like he's changed me. That's the heart that God wants to impart to every one of us. Jesus didn't jump down somebody's throat because they were a sinner. He lifted up the grace of God and his willingness to forgive and his willingness to change them. I want to have that same kind of heart. I want to have the same kind of heart towards you. We're going to have people here who have different opinions about things. And we need to love one another and respect one another in the process of God changing us. Not use our sense of liberty. Because if we're using our liberty in a sense where we're going to just trample on somebody else and not care about them, that's not exactly Christ-like, is it? That's self-driven. That's more about pleasing me and doing what I please than it is about representing Christ. But do you see how all of this connects with the gospel? I'm so thankful for the forgiveness of sins. I'm so thankful for a Christ who will walk with me through Christ through life's challenges. Thank God. I'm thankful that in trials, he can give me strength. He can work deals out, things out that need to be worked out in my life. But one of the biggest things, and you see it throughout the epistles, where Paul is dealing many times with specific things, specific issues, but yet you see Paul addressing how is it that you present yourself to one another and to the world. You know, one place he mentions jewelry. And of course, you've had some people jump on that and say, jewelry is wrong. Well, the issue there was people who were trying to dress to impress in a wrong sense. They were conforming themselves to some highfalutin standard, trying to look like the world and act like the world. It wasn't a matter of that there's something wrong with wearing a piece of jewelry. What are you doing with it? Why are you doing it? See, it's got to get beyond what we do to why we do it. Is it Christ in us, living out his life? That's what we sing about. Let's start by wanting it. Let's start by asking him to teach us about all the issues of our lives and be honest, whether it's dress or whether it's much, probably more important as to how we act toward one another. How are we responsible? Do we lash back? Are we emotionally stable where we're not way up on the high of the mountain, a high mountain when something goes our way and way down in the valley and angry when it doesn't? We need the Lord to give us a stable place to be. And you know, we can take all these issues. Oh, and I want to say this, because we're all kinds of personalities. And what I do not want this to come across as, oh my God, I'm not measuring up, something's wrong, and I need, you know, and I'm afraid I'm not doing it right. Well, we all need to be taught, but God does not want us to live in a state of fear and uncertainty. My God, we have every right to bring issues that come to our mind to him and to lay them at his feet. And what does he promise if we do that with thanksgiving? The peace of God. Oh, there it is again. The peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. He's a mighty good teacher, and boy, where he's taken us is beyond imagining. It's not a life of religious drudgery and rule-keeping. It's a life where we're free from the things that drive men to present themselves to the world in this way or that way and be this kind of person or that kind of person, but it's to be the kind of person he wants to be, where he can point and say, there's one of my followers. Don't you want what they have? I pray that God will do that in every one of us. He is doing it. I don't want anybody here to be afraid, but I want us all to just listen to his voice and say, Lord, help me right where I'm at. Help me to do one step at a time and to know that you love me, to walk at peace with you, to listen for your voice, and to obey it when I hear it. And you're going to carry me forward, and my life is in your hands. That's a good place to be, isn't it? Praise God. God can and will help us to navigate the details. And he is helping us. But I believe the heart is what we need, what he needs most. If he has our heart, he's got everything else that he needs to work. So to God be the glory. Praise God.